We shall turn to the Word of God in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and we will read from verse 8. Exodus chapter 20, from verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The fourth commandment requiring us to keep the Sabbath day holy is a commandment given by our all-wise Creator and Lawgiver. He knows what is good for man, and he instituted the Sabbath before the fall of man. And therefore, we know that the Sabbath is good for us in every condition. And for this reason, among others, the Sabbath is still an obligation. To keep the Sabbath is still obligatory, still binding. It's a duty for us today to keep it in the New Testament as well as it was for believers in the Old Testament. Remember the Sabbath day. Remember, don't forget that this is a commandment found in the moral law of God. The Sabbath is a universal ordinance. It was not just the Jews who were to keep the Sabbath. All people throughout the world must keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a creation ordinance. It is found in the Ten Commandments. It was predicted in the Old Testament for New Testament times, and it was confirmed by Christ. The Sabbath is a binding institution for today. And how thankful we should be for the Sabbath day. It is pointing us to the heavenly rest above. And with the Lord's help, we will consider this commandment, the fourth commandment, noticing, first of all, the permanence of the commandment. It's a perpetual obligation, the permanence of the commandment. We are still bound to keep it. And secondly, we'll consider the extent of the commandment, that is, what are the requirements of the commandment. And thirdly, we will consider the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment, the reasons given why we should obey this commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So we have first the permanence of the commandment, secondly, the extent of the commandment, and thirdly, the reasons for the commandment. Now, the person who fears the Lord loves God's commandments. If we fear the Lord, we love the Lord, and we will delight to obey him, and we will delight in the things that he delights in. We will delight in his day. We'll pray that the Lord would put a true love in our hearts for his commandments and for the Lord's day. First of all, the permanence of the commandment. The commandment is of permanent, lasting obligation. Consider a moment its relation to the other commandments, the first three commandments. We considered these commandments already. The first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," requires us to worship the true God and no other. So we think about the worship of God in connection with all four commandments, the worship of God. The first commandment requires us to worship the true God and no other. The second commandment requires us to worship God in the way that he has appointed. So the second commandment, which is, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image," forbids the worship of the true God in a false way. You see, the second commandment presupposes the worship of the true God, but it is forbidding the worship of the true God in a wrong way. It's requiring us to worship God in the way that he himself has appointed. The third commandment, which is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The third commandment requires reverence in his worship. And the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, requires the specific time of worship. So the first commandment requires us to worship the true God. The second commandment requires us to worship him the way he's appointed. The third commandment requires reverence in his worship. The fourth commandment requires a specific time to worship God. God is the Lord of every part of our lives and even our time. And we are to worship God at all times throughout the whole week. But in a very direct and specific, special way, God requires us to worship him on his day. He requires one whole day in seven to be a holy Sabbath to himself. The meaning of the word Sabbath is simply rest. Remember the day of rest. And more basic to the meaning of this word is the idea of cessation, ceasing, stopping, to sever, to put an end to. That's the meaning of the word Sabbath. So the work that we normally do on other days must come to an end. It's the time to stop and rest. Remember the Sabbath day. Remember the day of rest. Remember the day of cessation, ceasing to work. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath, the day of rest, of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. And the command is to remember the Sabbath day. Why? Because we're apt to forget it. We are prone to forget how important this day is. And so the whole week long, prior to the Sabbath day, we are to remember it so that we can prepare for it. And the days following the Sabbath, we're to remember the Sabbath day that was just observed so that we can still receive benefit from the Sabbath day. So, friends, it's important that we understand that the Sabbath day is a moral obligation, that we are still to keep the Sabbath even though Christ has come and we live in the New Testament era. The Sabbath day is still an institution that we are bound to observe. That is important because there are some professing Christians who say that no, the Sabbath is not still to be kept. That was just for the Old Testament. Well, if that's true, then we don't need to preach about the fourth commandment unless there's some kind of typical meaning that we can learn from. But no, the commandment is not a ceremony. It's not a type. It is indeed symbolic or pointing us to the eternal rest. But that's just one reason we should keep the Sabbath day today, because it is pointing us to the Sabbath rest in heaven. But it is clear from God's word that this commandment is a moral law, and it is permanently binding. So we're thinking about the moral obligation of the fourth commandment. And the fourth commandment is both moral and positive. It's both a moral law and a positive law. We'll explain that. A moral law is permanent and founded in the nature of God and man's relation to him as God is man's creator. That's a moral law. It is permanent and founded in the nature of God and man's relation to God. So a moral law reflects the nature of God and is permanent. All of the commandments are moral commandments. They are permanently binding. For example, honor thy father and thy mother. There's never going to be a time on earth when we don't need to honor our father and mother. So that is a permanent moral law, and the fourth commandment is morally binding. It is a moral law, a positive law. And we're saying the fourth commandment is both moral and positive. A positive law, on the other hand, is based not upon the nature of things, but only on the sovereign will and appointment of God. Just as the command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that was a positive law. There was nothing wrong with the tree. God could have selected a different tree instead of that tree, but don't eat of that tree. That was a positive law. It was based upon the sovereign will and God's appointment. And the ceremonial law of the Old Testament is a positive law. And being positive, it can change. In fact, it can be totally abrogated, and it was. The ceremonial law was abrogated. The prohibition of eating pork and offering up sacrifices, all of that was set aside forever because it was a positive law. It was not founded in the nature of God and man's relation to him, but it was based upon God's own appointment. Now, the fourth commandment is both moral and positive, and being positive explains why the Sabbath day was changed from the seventh day to the first day of the week. But the fact that a specific portion of time must be set apart for God's worship, that is a dictate of nature and reason. That's why the fourth commandment is moral, in that a proportion of time is set apart for God's worship. The very light of nature tells us that that should be. A portion of time is set apart for God's worship, and that's the moral aspect of the commandment. That it should be the seventh day or the first day or some other day, that's by the special appointment of God. But you see, when a positive institution such as the Sabbath is revealed to us, then it may be of perpetual obligation. And so it is. It's of universal obligation. The whole world is to keep the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was instituted from creation, not just when the Jews became a nation. And so the command to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, is binding in all ages, being both a moral and positive law. Now, how can we be sure that the Sabbath is morally binding? The Sabbath is a creation ordinance, which we've already noticed. It was instituted before the ceremonies existed, before the sacrifices were offered up. It was before there was the need of the ceremonies. The need of the ceremonies arises from the fact that we need a mediator. And the ceremonies were pointing to Christ to come, but the Sabbath was instituted before man fell, before there was any need of a Savior. So the Sabbath is to be observed even to this day, because it was instituted before there was even sin. And the more, if we could suppose anyone to be sinless, well, we would still need the Sabbath. But of course, no one is sinless here on earth. The only sinless person that ever lived was Jesus Christ, who kept this commandment perfectly. And it's also can be pointed out that the Sabbath was not created or not instituted for a certain race as the Jews, because it was instituted before the distinction of nations. Just when only Adam and Eve were created, that's when the Sabbath was appointed. And you can also see that the Sabbath was observed from ancient times because of the division of weeks into 7 days. Well, that was from ancient history. Even in pagan lands, this division of weeks into 7 days was recognized, and that, of course, comes from the institution of the Sabbath day. Was the Sabbath kept before the Israelites left Egypt and went to Mount Sinai, or was it just a new thing when God revealed the Sabbath day on Mount Sinai? No, this is that we see that because God says, "Remember the Sabbath day." In Egypt, they were tending to forget. They were picking up heathenish practices, and they were not observing the Sabbath day as they should have been. God says, "Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy." And that is also implied when they were, even before they came to Mount Sinai, and the manna was coming from the sky, and the Israelites were forbidden to collect the manna on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was still was being observed even at that time and before then. Well, man's need is the same today as it was long ago, and so the Sabbath day being made for man, as Jesus says, the need that man had then at creation and at the time of the Israelites, that need is still exists. And so as our need has not changed, the provision for our need has not changed either. The Sabbath is still to be observed as a day of rest. So Sabbath is one of the creation ordinances right there along with marriage and work. And so Sabbath is right there with the institution of marriage and the duty of man to labor 6 days. The Sabbath is sanctified, set apart to be kept holy to God. One whole day in seven to be a holy Sabbath to himself. It is to commemorate creation. When we keep the Sabbath, one of the things we should remember to properly keep the Sabbath is to remember creation week and that God rested from all his works that he had done. So the fourth commandment is morally binding. It's a moral command. We see that from the fact that it was instituted right after creation, but also from the fact that it's right here in the Decalogue. It's in the Ten Commandments, the moral law, written by the finger of God. The people heard the voice of God, and it was his voice declaring this command, this commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so being found in the moral law, well, the commandment is morally binding at all times, in all ages. The reasons annexed to the commandment are not moral reasons. Sorry, they're not ceremonial reasons. They are moral reasons. Now, there's nothing ceremonial about God's example that we should follow. There is nothing ceremonial about God saying this is his day. This is the day that is for himself. And the fact that he has blessed the Sabbath day and that we may receive immediate blessing by observing his day, that is not a ceremony. And it's been pointed out also that the fourth commandment binds strangers as well. And the ceremonies were not to be observed by strangers. At least they were not bound to observe the ceremonies of the law. But this commandment requires even strangers to keep the Sabbath day holy. Another reason that this commandment is seen to be moral is because that it was, we believe, prophesied of in the Old Testament. We mentioned that earlier, there are passages in the Old Testament that speak of the Sabbath day being observed in New Testament times, so that the commandment is of perpetual, continual obligation. Isaiah chapter 56 speaks of that, speaking of New Testament times, that eunuchs who normally didn't have a place in the worship of God, well, they will be honored, they will have a place in God's worship if they keep the Sabbath. And that's all in the New Testament times. They will be given a place in God's house of prayer. You can read about that in Isaiah chapter 56. Perhaps on a future occasion we can consider that portion of Scripture. And then, of course, in Isaiah 58, it speaks about keeping the Sabbath and turning our foot from doing our own things on the Sabbath day and speaking our own words. And if we keep the Sabbath, we will receive blessing. We will have the blessing of God rest upon us. So that's another reason why the commandment is morally binding. And finally, the Lord Jesus Christ confirms the observance of the Sabbath day. When the Lord Jesus speaks of the Sabbath, we don't find him setting aside the Sabbath. No, what we find is that he is showing us how to observe it. When he heals on the Sabbath day, he's not telling us that the Sabbath day is set aside forever. No, He is showing us that works of compassion are lawful on the Sabbath day. And he also says that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, which tells us that he has the authority to declare to us how to observe the Sabbath day. And by saying he's the Lord of the Sabbath, he is certainly not saying he is the Lord of something that no longer exists. The same argument the Lord Jesus makes use of in Mark chapter 12 when he speaks about the resurrection, that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he infers from this that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will rise again. Why? Because God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so that implies that being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these patriarchs will rise again. Yes, their souls are alive in heaven, but their bodies will rise again because God is the God of the living. So Jesus, when he says he's the Lord of the Sabbath, he's not the Lord of an institution that is not to be observed any longer. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, which implies the Sabbath is still to be observed. And then when we read that Jesus says to his disciples, "Pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath," he implies that the Sabbath is still being kept in these days. He's cautioning or warning his disciples about persecution that was to arise after he rose again. So in the time in which the ceremonies have been set aside, the Sabbath is still being kept, because Jesus says, "Pray that your flight will not be on the Sabbath." It will be a grievous time. You'll be wishing that you were in the worship of God, but here you are having to flee from the enemy on the Sabbath day. That would not be very pleasant. So pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Mark 24:20. And being the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord Jesus has authority to change the actual day on which it is observed. He has authorized that change. He has power in heaven and in earth. The fourth commandment being a moral law and a positive law. The positive part of it is the actual day on which the Sabbath is observed. And that day can change. From creation to the resurrection of Christ, it was the first day, seventh day of the week. But from the resurrection to the end of the world, it is the first day of the week. It's been pointed out that the words are in the fourth commandment. The words don't say, "Remember the seventh day to keep it holy," but "Remember the Sabbath day." That's the point. Remember, that's the substance of the commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then in our chapter, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, God says, "Wherefore the Lord blessed," he doesn't say the seventh day, but he blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So that's the positive element. The day has been changed. But how do we know for sure, and how can we hold to that when there are professing Christians, I think they're called Seventh-day Adventists, who hold to uninspired words and teaching, which is heretical, but also Seventh-day Baptists. Though Christians who are not even Seventh-day Adventists, there are some who say that we should still keep the Sabbath on the seventh day. Well, so the Seventh-day Adventists don't even allow for an apostolic change. They claim that even an apostle does not have the authority to change something that has been found in the moral law of God. Well, they're not taking into account the positive element of the fourth commandment. It is clear, and the more you look at it, the clearer it seems to be. On the surface, you might think, well, the principles and the arguments are light and not very strong. But the more you read, the more you look into it, the more you study it, it becomes clearer and clearer and clearer. It is on the authority of God's word that the day has changed from the seventh day to the first day of the week, because the example of the apostles is that which we should follow. It is binding. It is setting before us what God's will is for us. God's will is revealed to us in apostolic precept and example. And the apostles met on the first day of the week for worship. On the resurrection day, the disciples were gathered together. Christ appeared to them. Well, the first time, Thomas wasn't with them, but the second time, their number was complete. And the fact that they were all gathered, the number was complete, implies that they had gathered for worship. This was an assembly for the worship of God on the day that Christ rose from the dead, and the eighth day after that, which is the first day of the week, they had met together again for worship. So these passages tell us that they had already from the beginning began worshiping God on not the seventh day of the week, but the first day of the week. Of course, many Jews did continue for a while to meet and worship on the seventh day of the week, and some Christians, Jewish Christians, would meet both on the seventh day and the first day of the week for a time until it was clear by the destruction of the temple that all the ceremonies were set aside forever. And the seventh day aspect of the fourth commandment applied to the Old Testament dispensation. That seventh day aspect in Christian times, in the times when Christ has come, the New Testament dispensation, the day of worship, the Sabbath day, is the first day of the week. That's confirmed by two other passages in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. We read that Paul had come to Troas. He was there for a few days, but then on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So the disciples, they came to meet Paul, not to tell Paul goodbye. They could have done that on the previous days. We read specifically on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, they came to worship on the first day of the week. So several years after Jesus died and rose again, here we find the disciples meeting on the first day of the week. Isn't this evidence that the day of worship, the Sabbath day, the specific day, has changed from the seventh day to the first day of the week? And that's confirmed by 1 Corinthians chapter 16, when there were contributions being made for the relief of the poor people, I think in Judea, in Jerusalem. And Paul is giving them instructions, which he had already given to the churches of Galatia, the same instructions he gives to Corinth. 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. No specific gatherings for contributions and collections when Paul comes. No, do it on the first day of the week that you're already gathering for worship and collection, as they do in Galatia and all the churches. You make sure that the contributions take place then. So this implies that the first day of the week was the regular day of worship. And then when you consider John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. What does that mean? Well, some who don't want to observe the Sabbath, they'll say, well, that means the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a day of judgment. And here's John, he's getting all these revelations about judgment. No, the Lord's Day is just that. Lord's Day, it can't be translated day of the Lord. It's a word that is used in only one other place, which is used for the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Supper, which means that this supper belongs exclusively to him. And so when John says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, he means this is the day that belongs exclusively to the Lord. And the church knew that the Lord's Day was the first day of the week. It was the Lord's Day, not Jehovah, but the Lord's Day, the day that belonged to Jesus. He rose again. on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And so, just as in the fourth commandment, God challenges a special propriety in the Sabbath, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that the first day of the week is a day that belongs exclusively to Him, the Lord's Day. And finally, when you think of the supreme importance of the resurrection, Jesus rose again on the first day of the week. We don't really realize the supreme significance of the resurrection and what it meant for the early church and what it should still mean for us today. They looked at the resurrection as the new creation. The first creation, yes, God created the world out of nothing and man too. But here's the new creation, which is more remarkable. It's redeeming mankind sinners from everlasting woe and punishment, and bringing man to heaven to enjoy the heavenly Sabbath. This is the new creation. And that reveals to us a sequence just as much as it did for the first creation. In other words, the first creation required the Sabbath to be observed on the day God rested, the seventh day. The new creation, the resurrection of Christ, requires the Sabbath to be observed when Christ finished his work and entered into his rest, and that was on the first day of the week. The first day of the week, the day that Christ rose from the dead, we celebrate his resurrection. We commemorate the death and resurrection of Christ on the Lord's Day. That's what we need to remember. When the Sabbath comes, when the Lord's Day comes, we're to celebrate and commemorate the death and resurrection of Christ. We include the death because the reason Jesus rose from the dead is because he did die. He suffered on the cross. He poured out his life. And that's how he secured the new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And it's the death and resurrection of Christ that has purchased that life and has secured that regeneration, that new creation. And on the Sabbath day, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, we celebrate the new creation. We're not forgetting the old creation. We are still to remember that. God rested from his work on the seventh day. But now we have this, the new creation, which took place on the first day of the week, the resurrection of Christ. And this is the day which the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, and some people think that is referring to the actual Sabbath day, the new day, because it was the day that after the headstone of the corner was rejected, Christ was crucified, it was on this day that Jesus was exalted. He entered into his rest. It was clear that he was the chief cornerstone. This is the day that God made. God appointed this day. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us commemorate the most important event in history. The Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week, celebrates the new creation and that Jesus himself is exalted. He entered into his rest and he ensures that all who believe in him will enter rest in him. Well, it's plain from all these reasons that God has appointed the first day of the week ever since the resurrection to be the Christian Sabbath. As the Catechism says, from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the week ever since to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. And before passing on to the extent of the commandment, I just want to point out that it has been observed that as the Old Testament believers looked forward to the coming of Christ at the end of that dispensation, so they looked forward to the Sabbath at the end of the week. That's how they observed the Sabbath. They were looking forward to it because the Sabbath would come at the end of the week, just as Christ was going to come at the end of the Old Testament era. But for New Testament believers, that is us, Christ has already come at the beginning of the New Testament dispensation, so we begin the week with the Sabbath first, because Christ has already come, and we're looking back to Christ's coming and death and resurrection, and celebrating what he has already accomplished. Of course, we're looking forward to, which perhaps on a future occasion we can consider more closely, if it's the Lord's will, that the Sabbath day is typical or symbolical of the eternal rest in heaven above. There remaineth a rest or a Sabbath keeping or a Sabbath observance, a Sabbath rest to the people of God, found in Hebrews chapter 4. Well, in the second place, let us consider the extent of the commandment. So in our text in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, we read, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates." So we have the extent of the commandment. In other words, obviously it doesn't apply just to ourselves, but all who are under our influence. Well, what is keeping the Sabbath? We're to keep it holy. God requires a holy rest all that day. God has consecrated this day. He has set it apart. We are to observe this day as set apart for himself. God has given us 6 days for our own labor, but the seventh of the six is reserved for himself. The seventh of the six. It doesn't matter which seven at this point. That's not the substance of the command, but one out of seven. And of course, we know, obviously, from God's word, it was the seventh day from the beginning, and in our day, it's the first day. But one day out of seven is for himself. And on that seventh day, one out of seven, we're not to engage in our own labor. As we notice that the Sabbath, it means rest or cessation. There is a cessation, an end to all work. All ordinary employments must cease, except for works of necessity and mercy. And he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. So the commandment is directed to us as individuals. God is speaking to us as if no one else existed. We ourselves, young and old, rich or poor, children, parents, grandparents, every single one of us as individuals are bound to keep this commandment. Thou, God says, you, right here, you keep the commandment. Little children, five-year-olds, everyone who can understand me talking right now, God says, keep the Sabbath day holy. The children have consciences and they know when they're breaking the Sabbath day, and God is watching every single moment. So God is saying, you keep the Sabbath, but also your whole family and everyone that you have authority over or who are influenced by you, thy son, daughter, so that those who are heads of households, well, they have a most important responsibility to ensure that the Sabbath is being observed by everyone under their roof. All who are in their home, they may not be able to detect what they're doing in private, but if it comes to what you know is taking place and you wink at it, well, God is going to hold you responsible for how the Sabbath is kept in or not kept in your home. But also, God is speaking to those who have servants or employees. So if we own a business and we must not allow our employees to work on the Sabbath. The workers that you hire who report to you directly, that you pay. I know it can be difficult in managerial situations, but certainly those who are owners of businesses, they must ensure that their employees that they hire and they pay in their own business do not work on the Sabbath. Not even the stranger that is in your gates. So this certainly applies to magistrates, the mayor or the member of parliament, at least the prime minister, should do whatever they can to promote Sabbath keeping in their community and in the country. So how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? This is a very large subject, and we don't have time to go into all the details, but we trust that this is not the only occasion to speak about the Sabbath day. The Sabbath is to be sanctified and kept and observed, as the Catechism says, by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. Now, one advantage we have in our church is that the children are attending Sabbath school and they're learning these things. And what we hope to do is simply confirm or remind everyone what they've already learned. We're not speaking anything new at all, because these things, year after year, are being taught to the children. So there is to be a holy resting. It's not just stopping working. That's not the primary rest that is spoken of here. If it's just ceasing from physical labor, then our rest is no better than the farm animals in the barn. We're no different from horses and oxen that used to pull the plow. Well, they're resting in the barn, but that's all the resting we're doing. We're not thinking about holy things. No, that's not the rest that God is speaking of, just ceasing from physical labor. It's a holy resting. It's resting from worldly thoughts, resting in Christ, our Redeemer. There's a holy intention of mind, a holy object in view. We're ceasing from work that we may worship God. It's not just ceasing from sin either. Make sure you don't sin on the Sabbath day. That's not what God is saying. Of course, it's wrong to sin any time. And it's even our sin on the Sabbath day is more aggravated. Our sin is more heinous. We're even more guilty when we sin on the Sabbath day. Someone gets angry on the Sabbath. Well, it's the Sabbath day. That makes their anger even more sinful. So we're to shun sin and cease from employment and recreation that would be lawful on other days. No servile work is to be done, as it is put in God's word. No work for profit or gain. Our employment, our livelihood, our means of support is to cease for the Sabbath day, unless it's a work of necessity or mercy, as nursing or as a police or a fireman and so on. Recreation must cease on the Sabbath day. We need to remember, and our church knows this already, that the Sabbath day is not family day. The Sabbath day is the Lord's day. It's not a day that the family can have family time, play a game together, go take a walk in the park, or other things. No, it's the Lord's day. And yes, we do spend time with our family, but primarily to teach our family, to speak together about spiritual things and edify one another. And that's what the day is meant for, as far as spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship. So there's a holy resting all that day. Our frame of mind, our mood, our hearts must be different. Sometimes you see maybe children or other people on the Sabbath day, and there seems to be no difference whatsoever from the Sabbath day to another day of the week. The day is to be different. Our hearts, our minds are to be elevated. There should be a careful watch over our tongues, even what we listen to. And if someone goes astray in speaking about something that's not worthy of the Sabbath day, there should be some kind of expression of hesitancy, at least, that we don't just carry on with the conversation. This is the Lord's day. It's not our day. We tell the children that. Is this your day? No, it's God's day. And so it's a day to to honor him and worship him. So the frame of mind that is lawful on other days is not lawful on the Lord's Day. We must be more careful and more guarded about what thoughts come into our mind about recreation and work. These are not the subjects of thought for the Lord's Day. So we're to keep it holy by, well, every day is to be kept holy, but the Lord's Day is to be kept holy by more directly involving ourselves in the worship of God. Some people might say, well, we worship God every day. Why do we need a Sabbath day? Well, aside from the fact that God commands it, if no particular day is appointed as the Sabbath, then the worship of God will not be the focus of any day. The worship of God is central to the Sabbath day. That's the focus of the day, God's worship. God made the Sabbath for man, Jesus says. God didn't make man for the Sabbath, but God made the Sabbath for man because he knows what man needs. What man needs is a day of worship, a day where the worship of God is central, because God knows that we cannot be intense in his worship when there's other duties and employments distracting us. We need a whole day to focus and concentrate on the worship of God, getting good for our souls, and God's people who love the truth, they will feel the benefit of the Lord's Day as the market day of the soul. Now, in regard to works of necessity and mercy, remember that these are duties as well. Perhaps we shouldn't think of it so much as an exception. Oh, we have to take care of the children, or we have to take someone to the hospital, or whatever. That's our duty as well on the Sabbath, as the Confession of Faith puts it. It doesn't come out so much in the Catechism, but it's saying that the Confession of Faith says we observe the Sabbath day also by the duties of works of necessity and mercy. Well, a work of necessity, a necessary duty, is such that, one, it could not be foreseen. Two, it could not be provided for or accomplished the day before. Or three, it could not be delayed till the day after. Those are works of necessity. Works of mercy include moderate refreshment of our bodies, visiting the sick, preparing meals, administering medicine, feeding livestock, caring for the poor. Now, there's so much that could be said in regard to works of necessity and mercy, and tender consciences may scruple about this and say, well, many things don't absolutely have to be done on the Sabbath. It could be done the day before. It could be done the day after. So how do you apply this to ourselves? We need to remember that God is compassionate, and he would not have us to be overburdened on his day, which is a day of rejoicing in Christ. He permits preparing meals. The disciples, when they plucked the ears of corn, they could have gone hungry. They didn't have to eat. They would have survived. But God does not want us to be uncomfortable on the Sabbath day. Animals, they can live a day without water. You don't have to rescue them from the pit or whatever it is. They will survive. But God is merciful and compassionate. And he calls us to do good works as well as visiting the sick and helping those who are downcast. And so God, full of pity, does not want to make this day to be a day of weariness for us. But we must be cautioned against abusing the liberty, and we can't just make up necessities and make up duties of compassion. And not every difficult situation is included here in the works of necessity and mercy. In other words, for example, pressures at work don't exempt us from keeping the Sabbath day. God actually says, 6 days shalt thou work. This is Exodus 34:21. But on the seventh day thou shalt rest, in earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. Even in times of pressure, when there's so much urge to get the crops reaped and put them in the barn so they'll be safe, well, maybe it's been raining all week and now you have a day of sunshine and People say make hay while the sun shines, but not when it's the Sabbath. Because this is the ordinary course of providence. We know that there's going to be favorable days and not so favorable days of work. And even in these situations, God is commanding us to observe the Sabbath day. But when it comes to extraordinary weather conditions, maybe there's a flash flood or a river is coming and is going to sweep away all the crops. Well, that would be an exception. Gather in the crops so they will be saved, because there's no hope in gathering them later on. And so these are the types of emergency situations that it would be right and lawful to gather the crops and prevent further ruin. But you see, if we are the Lord's people, we love his day, and we're not going to look forward to emergency situations, exciting situations, so that we don't have to keep the day holy. There'll be some sadness that something has arisen and we're not able to go to the house of God to worship. There'll be peace of conscience, but some sadness that we're not having the privilege to go to worship the Lord. Well, this is just scratching the surface of how the Sabbath day is to be observed. And we'll finally consider briefly the reasons for keeping the commandment. God doesn't have to give us reasons, but he is gracious, and he gives us reasons why we should obey the commandment. We've pointed out that the Sabbath helps us is a day to remember creation. It's a day to remember the new creation, the resurrection of Christ. It's a type of the eternal rest in heaven. It's the time for worship. It's good for us. It gives us suitable rest from labor. But in the actual commandment, there are four reasons that are annexed, to use the catechism's phrase, to the commandment. And that is God's allowing us 6 days of the week for our own employments. Here is God's equity or fairness to us. He's giving us 6 days to do what we need to do, to provide for ourselves, but he reserves only one day for himself. And will we rob God that one day for himself? Oh, surely not. God's people would not do that when they have the light of his own word. Second is the special propriety that God challenges in the Sabbath day. In other words, he owns this day. It's his day. He's reminding us it's to be a holy Sabbath to himself. Shouldn't we strive to give God what is his due? Thirdly, God sets before us his own example. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. And God is calling us to follow his example. One well-known writer says, the Sabbath day is clearly demonstrating what applies to all the commandments, and is this: man must copy God. That's what God is saying. Be ye holy as I am holy. We're to follow his example in everything, because we bear God's image. God created man after his own image, and he worked 6 days and rested the seventh day. So should we follow his example. And finally, God has blessed the Sabbath day. He has assigned it to this special purpose, and he blesses the day by making it a blessing for us. He blesses the day by making it a blessing for us, for those who observe it in a right way. He orders providence so that we are no losers by observing the Sabbath day. But if we don't observe his day, what can we expect but everything else to go wrong in the week? He blesses the day by giving us communications of his love and strengthening our hearts. The Sabbath day is a blessing because it is a means of sanctification. Because without the Sabbath day, we would give too much attention to the things of this life. But Sabbath comes, it interrupts our worldly ambitions, it keeps us from being obsessed with our recreations. And he blesses the day by giving us his presence. And Jesus assures us of his presence for those who keep his commandments, as we read in John chapter 14. Well, we should see the goodness of God in the Ten Commandments, and especially, if we can say so, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day. Don't forget. God has made this day for you. It's his day, but it's for you. See his love, and by following his example, we get rest. And look to Jesus, who on the first day of the week entered into his rest. The first day of the week is his day. He rested. He rose from the dead. He had worked. He had labored on the cross. He gave his lifeblood in agony. He poured out his soul into death, but he finished the work. And on the first day of the week, he entered his rest, rising from the dead, and he appears to his disciples, "Peace be unto you," giving us rest. And so he invites poor sinners like you and me to enjoy that rest. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you not long for rest? Who does not want peace? It's to be found only in Christ. And through him who died and rose again, you will also enjoy that permanent, lasting rest. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, enable us to give thanks for thy word and praise thee for appointing this thy holy day. Enable us to keep thy day holy and seek rest in Christ. Help us, Lord, to repent of our sins, confess our sins of Sabbath breaking, and look to the blood of Jesus for the washing away of all our sins, that we might enjoy rest by the forgiveness of sins, enjoying peace and sanctification also. Hear us, Lord, and accept us, for Jesus' sake only. Amen.